Hey, I'm glad you're here today. I know summer's a time where people get out of town more, and so I'm always kind of not really sure what crowd we'll have each day, but we'll be here. We'll keep doing it. So whatever your summer plans are, whatever you got going on, and whatever travels you may have, we just pray that those are safe and blessed. One of the things I did want to make known to everybody before we got into the Word this morning, this past week, Terry Elam's mother passed away, and her dad really doesn't have any resources at all, and Scotty and Terry have taken it upon themselves to take care of the cremation of her body, and they've pretty much leveraged themselves to the hilt to be able to do this. And so I just wanted to let you know, if you can help them at all, that's an opportunity for something that you can do. The church has already done some for them, and I know some people have already done it personally, but if that's something that you feel led to do, that would be much appreciated it's greatly needed. So they pretty much dug in a hole to help their family out. Terry is in Virginia right now. She's there to help her dad out, to kind of get him going and just help him figure out how to take care of himself without his wife around. So that's where Terry is. Keep her in your prayers, that her trip will be safe and that her health will be good while she is there. And then Scotty is with us, and so he's still here. So keep them in your prayers, and if you want to help out, just give it directly to Scotty, and that'll help them tremendously. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get into John chapter 18. Our Father in heaven, thank you for today. Father, I am grateful for everybody here. I'm grateful that we have those that recognize your sacrifice and can just put into words to direct our minds and our hearts to follow you better. I'm thankful that we had everybody here today to teach a class and to serve and to welcome. Father, we thank you for the love that you have given us. And we thank you for opportunities to show that love to each other. And Father, this week, I pray that you strengthen and guide our steps so that we can take this love that you have given us and show it to others. Father, we will see in the continued story of Jesus this morning that the way you act in love is not always expected. But we can see the example of Jesus that to love someone else requires sacrifice on our part. Please help us learn this, and please help us live this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 18. After Jesus has taught his disciples, and after Jesus has prayed for them and prepared them for this moment, he is going to go to a literal garden. We know that John's gospel is the setting of a figurative garden, but Jesus is going to go to a literal garden, and we're going to be faced with the question this morning of, how far will we trust God? How far will we trust God? John chapter 18, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" In John chapter 18, what we see is this garden, a place of peace and serenity, has been invaded by the threat of violence. Jesus faces this threat with strength, poise, and peace. Now, when we think about our own lives, when we put ourselves into the story, when we think about ourselves as living our lives in the footsteps of Jesus and in following his example and wanting to be like him, this happens to us so very often. You and I are either minding our own business. We're not doing anything wrong. In fact, we're really trying hard to do everything right. And we're at peace with God and we're at peace with others. And then threats enter in. That our garden gets violated, doesn't it? We think this is a good place. This is an okay place. And something comes in and violates the peace of our garden. I mean, you go to work and you say, "Hey, today's just going to be a good day. I'm going to keep my head down. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to get along with everybody. I'm not going to bother anybody. Nobody's going to bother me." And what happens? Somebody always bothers you, don't they? Yeah. I mean, you come home from work and you go, and if any place should be an oasis of peace, it's our Christian homes, right? I mean, what could disrupt the peace under the roof? That wasn't the joke. That was, we're laughing like, "Oh, huh, you got one of those homes." Now we bring that ourselves, don't we? In fact, the violence and the chaos comes with us. And we come home and what do with such things? Well, we do what everybody else does, what is natural. We spread it. We share it. We share it. And so the stresses and the negative things that have attached themselves to us, we spread them to everyone around us. And now the peacefulness of our home, the peacefulness of that garden has been interrupted by threats. And Jesus shows us he has gone to this garden with his disciples and the enemy has shown up. Judas shows up, his betrayer. And guards have shown up. Servants of the high priest. This is not, and again, what we see here, this is not, "Oh, well, you know, we haven't even got to Pilate and to Rome yet." I mean, these are God's people. These are God's people who Jesus has risen up and they have got to put him down. And so peace is disrupted even in places that it should not be disrupted by. Sources that should be on our side sometimes are not. And Jesus faces this. He faces this stress, this danger, this... Well, it's interesting. You notice which side actually commits violence in the garden? It's the followers of Jesus, is it not? I mean, Judas comes and Jesus stands in front of his disciples. He is protecting them, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" "Oh, well, we've got a warrant. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he." Now, again, of course, we echoing, and John's got all the I am statements throughout his Gospels. This is the very name of God way back in the Old Testament when God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. I am he. Jesus taking that name and not taking it from God, but revealing it from within that he shares with God. And at the name of God, what happens to everybody? They fall down, right? Well, that's exactly what happens when you come face to face with God. You fall down. You fall down. You get down on your knees. This is holy ground. This is holy ground. And church, this is such an amazing example, and this is such a powerful example, because where you are walking is holy ground. You are not I am, but you're walking with I am. And wherever he is, that is holy ground. And these lesser powers, these that really do not have any true power, I mean, they may flail and they may scream and they may holler. They don't have any real power. The real power is only with God. And so make sure that as followers of Jesus that we take the name of God with us. And so Jesus shows real power, and he has all of this power, and yet he is peaceful enough to allow himself to be led by the Father. He is peaceful enough and passive enough to be led wherever the Father is going to take him. And we know the story. We know where the Father is going to take him. And he follows. He follows. He doesn't fight against God. This is his time. This is his time. And again, church, today, this is our time. Tomorrow, if you're given tomorrow, then tomorrow is your time to follow God, to have faith all the way, wherever he leads, to trust him, to know that the victory is his, to know that the power is in his hands. Now, in this garden, we see Jesus' willingness to die, and it's juxtaposed with Peter's willingness to kill. And those are two very different responses to God, right? Some people respond to God by, well, I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer my life. It's Christ who lives in me, so I'm going to be like Christ. And some take the other side, which is, I will defend Christ all the way. And so what we see, because again, our aim is not to follow Peter's steps, it's to follow Jesus' steps. Because Peter picks up the sword and he's just coming out swinging. He's just coming out swinging. Jesus is the one who stands in front of his disciples protecting him, saying, I am he. Let them go. I'm the one that you want. And Peter's rushing up. He's grabbing the sword. He's rushing up and he's swinging. Now, I don't know. I didn't study the logistics of this. I don't know if that is very haphazard or surgeon-like precision to have a sword and just get an ear. I don't know whether to be impressed by Peter or, I don't know, maybe Peter, he's a fisherman. Maybe it's the first time he ever picked up a sword. I don't know. He just... I'm not sure. It sounds clumsy either way, but it is dangerous. And then Jesus, after this sword, in verse 11, he says, put it up. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Shall I not go through what God has prepared for me? Now, church, when you and I understand who God is, and when you and I actually let God be God, that confession and that statement can become ours. Should I not go through what God has me to go through? Should I not endure and trust Him wherever He has put me in life? And that is such a different thing than, all right, Lord, I see something in my life. Please, please, please take it away. That's our natural response, right? There's an obstacle. Remove it. And we hear God saying, well, why don't you just trust me through it? Well, I take away that problem. Well, what if that problem is the problem I need you to be in? Lord, remove this pain. Well, what if I want you to learn how to trust me walking with a limp? What if I need you to be infirmed in some way and use that for my glory? And church, you and I are all, every single one of us, we are tested with this on a regular basis. God puts us through things and we have a choice. Are we going to rail against it? Are we going to pick up whatever feeble weapons we might have and say, no, not today? Or are you and I just going to say, no, if this is where God has me, if this is what God wants for me, why am I going to fight against that? Why am I going to refuse what God has for me? Why am I going to refuse where God is leading me? Why am I going to refuse the cup that God is having me drink? Now, if I know anything about God, you know something about God, don't you? You trust God enough that you have given Him your life, have you not? Well, if I know that God is good, and if I know that God can make everything work together for His glory and for good, then there is no cup that I must deny. There is no cup that I can turn away from. There is nothing that will cause me to say, nope, not today, Lord. This is not how it must be done. I will drink this cup. I will follow you here. I will be in the example of Jesus. And let's turn over real quick. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 that Robert read for us. And if you're new, you kind of notice how Paul's letter to Ephesians is going right along with John's gospel. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read a first couple of verses. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord, literal and figurative, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church who would have received John's gospel. It was written to them. And Paul is writing to them and he says, look, I'm a prisoner of the Lord and I urge you to live your life in such a way that is worthy of the one that has called you. Church, our life must be an example of worthiness, not of us, but of the one who called us. Verse 2, how do we do that? How do we walk worthy of this calling? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is the example of Jesus in the garden. That's it. That's it right there. That is exactly what Paul is writing about. Walk worthy, humility, gentleness, maintain unity in the bond of peace. As long as it's up to us, we're going to be at peace with everyone. As long as it's up to me, then fighting and chaos and anger and harsh words, that's not going to be a part of this picture. As long as it's up to me, there will be peace. And if I have to pay for that, if I have to suffer that, if that is my cup, then so be it. Then so be it. What, am I going to put the cup down? Am I going to refuse it? Am I going to say, well, no, Lord, I trust you when things are really happy and easy. Because then you're a good God. But then when it gets difficult, when my faith is actually tested, nope, I don't trust you anymore. You no longer know what you're doing. Because I'm uncomfortable. Church, our comfort is not God's purpose. That's not God's plan for for our lives to make us comfortable here and now. That's not it. That's not it. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at his example. He said, I have given you an example of how to live. Was Jesus' life comfortable in the flesh? No, it was not. It was not. It is not comfortable having faith and following God in this world because this world does not know God. This is not where we are comfortable. Oh, we shall be comfortable if we are faithful. But this is not where we're comfortable. And we forget this. I forget this. You forget this. We have a bad day and we say, oh, it doesn't work. It's all falling apart. I mean, what's God doing here? We forget and we just assume, well, that I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. So every turn and everything I do and everywhere I go, it should all feel easy and good and right. It should all be comfortable. Comfortable now is not the Christian story. Comfortable later. That's the Christian story. Will we trust him now to get to the later? Will we trust him now to get to the later? Now, the Father's will, what you and I are trying to do, the Father's will is love. And for love to conquer, guess what love has to do? How does love conquer? Hey, you will love me? I love you so much. Is that how love conquers? No, love conquers through sacrifice, self-sacrifice. That's how love conquers. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, look, you need to be able to understand what God is doing. God has all the power in the world. He is I am. You can't even be in his presence with your sandals on. At the very sound of his voice, you get bowled over. You are not able to be here. And so God, in his love, to conquer the world with his love, had to allow himself to be sacrificed. If you're going to win someone over with the love of Jesus, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're not going to beat them up with all of your understanding and your wisdom. It really doesn't impress anybody. You're going to win them over with your willingness to maintain unity and peace. You're going to win them over with humility. You're going to win them over because you know when you actually act like Jesus, it gets people's attention, right? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Violence, I understand. And I can return that with some violence. Stress and frustration, oh, I get that. Let's talk about it for a while. I can relate to that. Getting even when someone does you wrong, oh, yeah. My vengeance streak is deep. I can do that. But why would you allow yourself to be hurt, to be taken advantage of, to not come in first, to be last, to put others' needs above your own? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you live that way? That's what Jesus does, and that's what we are called to do. Let's go back to John chapter 18. This next section of John chapter 18, interestingly, it takes place in a different garden in Annas' courtyard. Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. All right. It's an interesting scene. So we have just gotten through the garden with Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus is going to stand up for his disciples, and he is going to act peaceably. He is going to trust the Father and accept or take the cup that God has for him. And now he is bound, and he is taken, and they take him to Annas' courtyard. So this would be outside his house. So think it's nighttime, it's dark, it's cold. They've got a fire inside the courtyard, and then walking into the courtyard, you would have had this archway. And then outside that archway, you had the servant girl who was she was kind of the go-between. She was kind of, you know, checking IDs at the door. And then you've got another charcoal fire out there where some servants are hanging out. And then John in his gospel tells us that two of Jesus' disciples follow him. Two of Jesus' disciples follow him. Peter gets to the outside gateway, and he's got to stop there. So he's out there, and he's warming himself by the fire, and then this unnamed disciple, John doesn't tell us who it is, which is kind of interesting for John. He doesn't tell us who this disciple is. This disciple actually was acquainted with the high priest. He knew him, so this other disciple is able to go in. So the other disciple, he goes in, he's warming there by the inner fire. Jesus is being questioned, he's being interrogated. And so Annas asks him questions, two things. What are the two things in verse 19? Annas asks Jesus two questions about his teaching and about his disciples. What are the things that you are teaching people? What do your followers look like? That's what he wants to know. And of course, Jesus' answer is, well, ask them. You can ask them yourself. I don't have a hidden agenda. I haven't been in secret trying to build up followers for an insurrection. That's not what this is. Jesus says, I have told everyone clearly who God is, what God expects, and what it looks like to be in God's kingdom. Ask them. Now, for that, he gets hit by one of the servants, one of the guards. And he says, is that any way to talk to the high priest? And Jesus says, what are you hitting me for? I mean, if I've done something wrong, then tell me. If I've done something wrong. So, church, we see in Jesus, we see not only peacefulness and willingness to be led wherever God is taking you, but also a quiet strength that says, I'm in the right and I'm going to stand up and speak truth. Now, while this whole scene is going on, you have this other part, and it is just kind of going back and forth. And John, in his gospel, he handles Peter's denials a little bit differently. Okay? We've seen in the other gospels, we say, Peter gets these three opportunities, and Jesus says, hey, you're going to deny me three times. I know you think you're going to follow me. But John uses Peter's denials a little bit different. All right? He uses them a little bit different. In this one, there is no, I mean, the rooster crows to show us, oh yeah, Jesus knows the future. So that's what we get. There is no remorse. Peter is not running away upset with himself. I let Jesus down. So John is giving us a different idea. John is giving us the idea with these two disciples. Number one, the unnamed disciple, he's still connected with the high priest. He is showing, and again, John is doing this for his readers. He is showing them that some disciples still have those connections with the old Jewish ways. Some followers of Jesus are still holding on to the old Jewish traditions and still trying to cling to to God's law from the old covenant. And so that's that unnamed disciple that's kind of dancing between those two worlds. And then Peter, we see that he is denying Jesus, but what's his purpose of denying Jesus? He and this unnamed disciple have followed Jesus all the way into the garden of the enemy, have they not? He is trying to be close to Jesus, and he is willing to do and say anything to do that. I want to be as close to Jesus as possible, and I'm willing to break all the rules to do it. Wait, what? I want to be so close to God that I will commit any sin necessary to be in his presence. Wait, huh? So John is showing us, Peter missed it, but for a completely different reason. Peter wants to be close to Jesus, and hey, I'll deny whoever I have to, even if it's Jesus. I'll deny Jesus to them if it lets me be close to Jesus. Now again, doesn't seem to make sense on the surface, does it? But what John is trying to do for the Christians in Ephesus, he is showing us in this courtyard, we have everything all together in one garden. We have the old ways of Judaism. We have the guards and the sentries, those with the physical power. We have those with the religious power. We have one disciple who's just kind of on the fence. We have this unnamed disciple who's like, okay, I have a relationship with a high priest so I can get into this world over here, but I'm a follower of Jesus, so I can go over here and I can get some of what of this, whatever I need and whatever's expedient. And so he's going back and forth, and he's talking to the high priest. He's connected with the servant girl. He knows everybody he needs to know, so let's let Peter back in here. Then you have Peter, who is a follower of Jesus, representing his disciples, and he's like, hey, I'll say anything just to be a disciple. I'll tell whatever lie is necessary to be a follower of Jesus. And then as Jesus is questioned, we have the Son of God himself. And John is putting all these in this courtyard, this garden, all together. And he is showing everybody that reads this, specifically those Christians in Ephesus, all of these things that are taking up the same space, that are together. And again, in the first century church, you would have had all of that together. And John is saying, how are you going to react? How are you going to react when you are face to face with those old ways? How are you going to react? And again, it translates to us, because you and I are put into weird situations all the time. And you and I have to think about our motives. We have to think about our motives. Something comes up and the Holy Spirit moves us to say something, and how many times have we gone, and bit our tongue? Right? How many times has God brought us to a situation and you're like, probably better that I'm quiet. Does Peter add anything to the witness? Does the unnamed disciple, does he add anything to this whole question and answer? No, they sit silent. They don't say a word. And Peter's only word is, hey, as long as I can stay close, I don't care what I have to say. I don't care what I have to say. So John, for those original listeners, John is letting the disciples of Jesus know, you need to be careful about your motives. You need to be careful. Why exactly are you following Jesus? Jesus is saying, I'm willing to take whatever cup the Father sends me. Peter's picking up the sword and he's like, ooh, I'll do anything to follow Jesus. I will cut somebody's ear off. I will fight if I have to. I will lie if I have to. I will cheat and steal my way into God's kingdom. And John's gospel's going, uh-uh, that's not it. That is not it. And so we have the letter to the Ephesians. We read chapter 4, and this is what it looks like. It is peaceable. It is unity. It is love. It is self-sacrifice. We don't sacrifice others for the kingdom of God. We sacrifice our own desires for God's kingdom. Let's turn over to James chapter 3. I'm going to close it up here this morning. James chapter 3, go down to verse 13. We want to know the best thing to do in every situation. I mean, isn't that what you pray for? Isn't that what you pray for? I was talking to Jerry this morning. I said, Jerry, I want to pray for what you were talking about work. I want to better understand it. And he gave me a great answer. And he said, well, just pray for the situation. I don't know if God's going to do it this way. I don't know if God's going to do it that way. Just pray that God does it. And I really appreciated that. You know, that's faith. That's it. And how many times are you and I put in those situations? I don't know what I should be praying for here. That's the best place to pray. That's the best thing to offer up. How many times have you said, all right, Lord, I have a specific grocery list of prayer requests that I need you to fulfill exactly verbatim as I see fit. And then it doesn't happen. We're like, what happened? I prayed. You didn't answer. Right? Doesn't it drive you nuts when everyone says, oh, God answers every prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, and sometimes later. Drives us crazy, doesn't it? What kind of, don't bother me with your faith. I'm praying here. I don't have time for faith. And we do. We lose our faith even in our prayers. Right? We are trying to be so close to God, and yet sometimes we don't recognize that the very things we're doing, trying to be close to God, actually removes us from the will of the Father. That's what happens to Peter in these two gardens. The very thing he hoped to do, his actions that he claimed, this is what gets me close to God, was actually taking him further away, and he doesn't even realize it. He doesn't even realize it. So when you and I pray that God's will be done, are we stuck with, Father, remove this cup if it's all possible? Or are you and I praying, Lord, I'm ready to take whatever cup you give me because I trust you. That's what faith is. God, I trust you enough to take whatever cup you place before me. Whatever my lot is, I trust you. Whatever my job is, I trust you. Whatever my family is, I trust you. We are going to be faithful. We are going to follow you. We are going to be obedient to you. James chapter 3, verse 13. James describes it this way. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, oh, let's just stop right there. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I think we could wrap a lot of things into those two categories, couldn't we? Bitter jealousy. I want what they have. Right? Now you and I, no, we don't covet. We don't covet our neighbor's wife. Really? Lord, I feel awful. And I want the health that my neighbor has. Bitter jealousy. It just makes me so upset that I don't have what I think I should have. Selfish ambition. Lord, you know I'm better than this. This cannot be the cup in front of me. This cannot be the cup in front of me. You have made me your child. I deserve better than this. Selfish ambition. Make me great, Lord. Make me great so I can do great things for you. Sound like Peter? I will do anything to put you first. That's right. I'll break all your rules. I'll do anything wrong or bad in your name so as to glorify your name. That's a tough place to find yourself, isn't it? I am willing to break what God says in the name of doing what God says. Yeah. All right, if you have jealousy and ambition in your heart, selfish ambition, do not boast and be false to the truth. That's not the wisdom that comes from above. That is earthly, unspiritual. I don't even want to say it. I think some one of you should say it. Ho, demonic. That's a word that gets bandied about these days, isn't it? Yeah, because it's real. Wisdom that is not from above is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As long as it's up to us, we'll be at peace with everyone, right? That's what it says. Godly wisdom follows Jesus. His example of his example of trusting God kept him pure, peaceable, gentle, merciful, and sincere. Church, our motives must be the same as Jesus. Our motives must be the same as Jesus. He has given us unity with the Father. That's what the prayer was about back in the last chapter. His prayer for his disciples. Father, let them be one as you and I are one. You're in me, I'm in you, we're in them. Let them enjoy that unity. And let them do what we do, which is allow ourselves to be sacrificed for the good of others. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. Church, that's who we are. We're allowed to be uncomfortable because we trust God enough that he can use our lives to bring the light of his kingdom to the darkness around us. That's what we're called to. I know you're doing it. Let's keep doing it. Let's do it better. Let's do it better. Really, I think one of the most powerful parts of this lesson is just not falling into the trap of Peter, right? I think he's a bad guy, but in this part of the story, he was willing to do anything to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, I don't want you to do anything to follow me. I want you to do what's right in following me. That's what God can use. So, if you need to respond this morning, if we can serve you in any way, or you need to respond to the good news of the gospel, and become a Christian, you have a chance. Let's stand together and sing.